This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is chapter 1 from the book of Malachi. We'll begin on page 801 in the Bibles in your rows if you'd like to follow along. The Oracle of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. My name is Josh, one of the pastors here. It's been a few weeks since I've been up here. Had a vacation and then preached at another church where the pastor was on a summer sabbatical, so I was helping to fill in a little bit there. And then the last couple of weeks, I've been with the babies up in the nest, which has been my favorite place to serve these days. But I am glad to be back with you this morning, particularly as we start a new sermon series here in the month of August. And August is my birthday month, so my birthday's coming up. Turning 49 and celebrating, so August 19th is my birthday, August 20th, another eye surgery. So happy birthday to me. Let's operate on your eye. It's not as good of a gift as the ones I've received in the past. I suppose the anesthesia is kind of fun, but other than that, the whole eye repeated procedures things, as frustrating as that has been, it has done me one really great service, and that is to help me face the fact that I am squarely middle-aged, right? There's just no getting around it. Happy birthday, you have an operation. That feels like middle age, and I've been forced to reckon with that. David Turner says this. He says, middle age is when your broad mind and your narrow waist begin to change places. Darn. Hear that too. Paul Tripp has a book called Lost in the Middle, and a subtitle of the book is Midlife and the Grace of God. And Paul Tripp is a therapist, and in the book, he outlines some of the specific challenges to this phase of life, middle life, middle age. This, he says, is often a season of disillusionment and regret. Middle age is a time when many people confront the shattering of youthful dreams and begin to recognize the limits of their control over life. Old ambitions fade, unmet expectations come to the forefront, leading many people to disappointment and discouragement. The phase is also marked by questioning one's identity, purpose, and self-worth. The title of the book, Lost in the Middle, hints at being uncertain of who you are or what life ultimately means, especially as the achievements or roles you once relied upon feel less secure. The sense of control that you once felt is often challenged in middle age. Difficulties with health, with relationships, with aging parents, or with children, and career setbacks, these things become more pronounced. Midlife, then, is both unsettling and revealing, forcing a confrontation with the reality of a broken world and personal limitation. It's also a time of life that tends to unmask idols. That is, those things we may be tempted to trust in rather than God. Now, I'm not sure if you can call the people in Malachi's day collectively middle-aged, but this book is at the middle of the Bible, not by page numbers, but by theme, right? At least thematically, this is the middle of the Bible. It's the very last book at the end of the Old Testament, and of course comes right before the beginning of the New Testament. It's a period of great transition for God's people. And there is then this sense of disillusionment. There's a sense of unmet expectation. There's a sense, okay, we're back from exile, but things aren't as good as we expected them to be. And there's a sense of boredom and complacency, going through the motions, mediocrity, you might say. And so Malachi speaks into this moment, and he issues a call for renewal. And the exhortation of the whole book is summed up in chapter 3, verse 7, where it simply says, God says to the people, return to me. Return to me. Now, I don't know if we could say that our church is in a stage of middle age. I hope not. 16 years old as a church. I hope we have a long, long way to go. But we certainly are in a period of transition, are we not? And Malachi is a great book for times like that, when maybe faith has become a little routine, when maybe we thought we would reach some sort of echelon, and then things don't turn out quite as we expect, or it doesn't feel the way we thought it would feel. Maybe there's a little less energy than there once was. Maybe we've gotten a little bored or too comfortable with spiritual things. The Protestant Reformation had a motto in Latin. It was Semper Reformanda. Reformed, but always reforming. And that's a great impulse, a great idea. Always reforming, always correcting, always learning. But that usually conjures up the notion of doctrine, ideas, which is important. But I wonder if in times like this, in times of transition, times of midlife maybe, we need something more like Semper Renovatio, which is actually not an actual slogan. I mean, they are Latin words, but I don't know if anybody's put them together like that. But it just means this, always renewal, always being renewed. The need not just for correction of doctrine, not just for the perfection of ideas, but the renewal of the heart, the need to return to our first love, the need to freshly engage with our mission and our calling to love God and to love our neighbors. And so that's what we're going to talk about in this series as we walk through the book of Malachi, and particularly as we look at the first chapter this morning. So would you pray with me before we get into the text together? Let's pray. Father, we come to you now asking, as we do each week, that we might hear your voice. And in hearing you, we might love your word. And in loving your word, that we might do your will. We want to walk in the way of Jesus, who has given himself to redeem us and to make us new. And so it's in his name that we pray this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, I started to give a little bit of a thematic introduction to this book, but let's just do a little bit of historical context for a moment. Just to repeat, verse 1 says this, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Now, that word oracle, I really like how the King James translates this, actually. The burden of the word of the Lord. And that's really what it means, the burden of the word of the Lord. Malachi has a burden. He has a weighty message. He has a serious thing that he wants to communicate to the people of Israel. And this burden, it comes to Israel by Malachi. Now, we don't know much about Malachi. He's not mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. And the name Malachi in Hebrew actually just means my messenger. And so that's really his role. It sums it all up. He's to deliver God's words, God's message, God's weighty message to the people of God. And it's to Israel. And we do know something about the time period that Israel is in. The people of Israel now have been back from Babylon, back from exile for about somewhere between 80 and 100 years. And initially, there was great excitement during the times of Ezra and Nehemiah and during the time of the prophet Haggai. The walls of Jerusalem were being reconstructed. The temple is now rebuilt. But by the time we get to Malachi's day, the energy has all but evaporated. Yeah, there's a temple, but it seems rather second rate compared to the one that was built by Solomon. They're back now at home. They're back in Jerusalem, but they're still pawns in the Persian Empire. They're not self-ruled, but they're under the hand of an oppressor, and there's no Davidic king on the throne. The dreams that they had just were not materializing, and God doesn't seem to be doing much about it. And so apathy, complacency, mediocrity comes creeping in to the life of the community. And so how does Malachi address this? He starts with the antidote to most all of our spiritual problems, the need to be reminded that God loves you. That's how the book begins. It begins with a reassurance. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. Listen, that's not a bumper sticker cliche. This is, if you are a follower of Christ, this is the truth of our existence. I have loved you, says the Lord. As far as the Bible goes, that is the most bedrock thing you can build your life upon. I have loved you, says the Lord. This is the thing that you need to know more than anything else, that you are the object of divine affection. I have loved you, says the Lord. You know, Malachi is going to say all kinds of difficult things in this book. He's going to say all kinds of weighty things, hard things. There's going to be admonitions and corrections and rebukes. But he says, before any of that, first things first, I've loved you, says the Lord. And by the way, this is a really good thing to remember in any kind of interpersonal conflict that you might have. Before you sort the conflict, reassure the relationship. And this isn't some sort of, you know, me being squishy, good vibism or whatever. This is crucial. This is foundational. Before you sort the conflict, reassure the relationship. Correction and rebuke happen best within the context of love and grace. And I'm reminded as a parent of how important this is when correcting and disciplining children. Before we get to the other stuff, I love you. But this could be hard to believe. When life is tough, when things are difficult, when you have unmet expectations and dreams. And so the people respond to this reassurance. Oh yeah, God? How have you loved us? Really, God? How have you shown us your love? Because things are not so good right now. And I mentioned it earlier, but there was a lot of disillusionment, a lot of disappointment in Malachi's day. We've got a new temple, they're saying, but it looks pretty shabby compared to the one that we had before. And by the way, God, why did that old temple have to be destroyed in the first place? God, where were you when the Babylonians came marching in? And where's this new covenant and all these blessings that are supposed to be poured out upon us? Where is any of that, God? God may exist, but does he really care? That's the question. How have you loved us? Now, I wonder, how would you answer that question in your own life? How have you loved us? How has God loved you? That might actually be a good journal prompt for you this week. How has God loved you? Or a conversation over lunch. However you and I might answer that question, we probably wouldn't begin where Malachi does. Malachi says this next. He says, is not, or God through Malachi says, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now, what's going on here? Malachi is pulling his audience back into the pages of Genesis and a rivalry between two brothers. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 25, and I'll just summarize here. The thrust of the story is this. Against all cultural convention, God sets his favor upon Jacob, the younger brother, rather than upon Esau, the older brother. And again, this turns everything on its head for how things were normally done. And I know here we can get hung up on the word hated, right? God says, Esau, I have hated. But most of the scholars think that this is a comparative word, not an emotive word. In other words, what's being described is the other side of gracious choice. In other words, if God sets his favor in a unique way upon Jacob, it means that there's another side to that. He has not set his favor in the same way upon Esau. But regardless, the point of the story is that neither of these brothers have a claim on God's love. Both are deeply flawed, and yet God brings about redemption through his work, through the line of Jacob, and through Jacob and his descendants. And this, the text proclaims again and again, is through grace. It's unconditional love. For some reason, deep in the mind of God, God sets his love on Jacob, though he did not deserve it. But the real direction of the argument here from Malachi is not so much about the brothers, not so much about Jacob and Esau, but about the lineage, about the nations that come from them. And you see this in verses 4 and 5. From Jacob comes the nation of Israel. From Esau comes the nation of Edom. Now, Edom is less familiar to us, but was located on the southeastern rim of the Dead Sea. And one of the reasons it was less familiar to us is that it doesn't exist as a nation anymore. The ancient city of Petra was in the land of Edom. If you've seen the Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, you know, the final scenes were filmed there. But what's important to note is that it's uninhabited, right? This is no longer a place, no longer a city. And in fact, by Malachi's day, that was already the case. Now, up to that point, Edom had been a thorn in the flesh of Israel. When Israel struggled, Edom gloated, right? When Israel had a hard time, Edom cheered. The short little book of Obadiah is all about that, actually, about Edom gloating over Israel's misfortune. But then when the Babylonians attacked, when they conquered Jerusalem, Edom actually helped out. They said, can we get in a few punches too? Can we join in this? And so Edom was a regular trouble to the people of Israel, but later on, Edom was conquered. And so Malachi, God through Malachi, is saying now to Israel, you say I haven't loved you, and you say that things aren't that good, but look around, you're still here. Is that not a sign of my favor? Look, it doesn't have to be that way. We have other examples. Look at Edom, just to your south. You're still here. Is that not evidence of my love? You were not smarter. You were not stronger than Edom. And yet you continue on while Edom is no more. Israel had been blaming God for its plight, but they were missing the preserving grace that God had shown them and was continuing to show them. Now we have to move on with just a little bit of application here. Do you know that the Lord loves you? Do you know that? Can you hear that word from the Lord? Even this morning, can you hear it? I have loved you, says the Lord. And a helpful exercise this week might be to brainstorm and to actually write down, what are the evidences? What are the things that you can point to that would tell you that this is true? What are the examples in your life? What are the preserving graces? What are the experiences that you've had, the people who have come in, the tangible things that you can point to remind yourself that God has shown you love? But don't stop there. Don't just go with the subjective experience, but also begin to write down some of the promises that you know from Scripture. Things like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then when you come to the Lord's Supper, like we'll do here in a minute, come to God's table hearing him say, I have loved you, says the Lord. And you know what? There's proof. The proof is, I've sent my son to redeem you. Here is his body. Here is his blood. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Reassurance. the first thing they needed to know, the first thing we need to know, I have loved you. But then secondly, Malachi offers a call to renewal. Verse 6 begins this way, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? So as a father, God deserves respect. As a master or a king, a lord, a suzerain, God deserves their... Excuse me, I was going to try to turn the microphone off and I didn't get there in time. Sorry. Ben, keep the mute button ready back there. I might have another one. It's that time of year. If I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? God deserves their respect as a father. He deserves their reverence, their awe, their fear, their obedience as a master. But instead, the charge is they are taking God for granted. And Malachi uses this title, the Lord of hosts, over and over again to underscore the great majesty of God, the reverence they should have for his name. He uses the term Lord of hosts 8 times in 9 verses and 24 times in this short little book as a whole. The Lord of hosts, it means the King of heaven, right? That's who we're dealing with. This is not someone you take for granted. This is the majestic Lord, the King of the universe. And God says, you're taking me for granted. But they respond to this again. How have we done that? Show me my sin. Show me specifically what I've done wrong. How have we despised your name? To which he says, well, glad you asked. For one thing, you are careless in your worship. Goes on, verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Now listen, they should know this. This was not a hidden command tucked away deeply. The book of Leviticus is the worship manual for ancient Israel, for the temple. The priests knew it. They were supposed to operate according to it. The people even knew it. They were taught from it. And it's not like they could say, oh, we didn't know about the regulations about what kind of sacrifices we should make or what kind of offerings we should have or what kind of animals it should be. It's not like this was tucked away deep in the book of Leviticus after the boring parts. This is actually on page 1. You know where it says what kind of offerings that you're supposed to make in the book of Leviticus? Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. In other words, you don't have to be an expert in the law to know that this was wrong. It's right there on the first page, Malachi's saying. And yet, they pay no heed. But it's not so much that they broke a rule. It actually reveals the state of their heart, because rather than giving God their first and best, what they're doing is they're giving God their lame and their leftovers. Rather than giving God their first and their best, they're giving the lame and leftover. They give God what they don't even really want. They give the diseased animals. They give the worst of the flock, not the first fruits. They give the things, the animals that are, they don't look fit to eat. They're the ones that wouldn't give any money at auction. And so on the surface then, they can check the box, I made an offering, but it's a sacrifice that is in no way sacrificial. And that's an indication of their heart. Malachi goes on, he says, you would never do this with your governor. You would never do this with your leader. You would never do this with a human ruler or power that you respect. So why would you think you could do this with God? Careless worship is not coming to grips with the greatness of God, the Lord of hosts, the King of heaven. And in verse 10, he says, it would be better if you closed the doors of the temple than continue to worship like this. It'd be better if you shut the church doors than to offer this kind of half-hearted worship. How have we despised your name? Well, first, careless worship. Secondly, he says, you were bored. They were bored with God. The religious leaders were just going through the motions. Verse 13, what a weariness this is, they said. Ugh, so time-consuming. Why do we have to do all this? What a bother, how irksome, how tiresome. You probably heard the term slow quitting, right? You know what that is? That's when you're you don't actually leave your job, you don't put your 2 weeks in, but you just kind of mail it in, right? You don't care if you get fired, you just kind of show up and collect the paycheck for a little while longer. You don't try, you don't you're not meticulous about your duties, you're not trying to do a good job. just enough to make the paycheck. And well, that's what the priests are doing here. They're slow quitting, and they're just barely got a toe in the water. They just showing up and going through the motions. But it's not long before that tedium and boredom eventually morph into actual sneering and scorn. It goes from what a weariness this is to snorting and scoffing. It's not just how tiresome. It's, ugh, this is stupid. Why do we have to do this? This is dumb. There's always a need for renewal in the church when pastors and leaders, really everybody, but pastors and leaders in particular, when they get too comfortable with holy things, a little too nonchalant. Still remember my mentor, Walter Wood, who planted our planting church. He was the founding pastor of North Cincinnati Community Church. But he used to talk about the most difficult part of sermon preparation. It wasn't in understanding the text. It wasn't even in learning to teach the text. Those are important. Understand what the message is and be able to deliver the message about what it is, teach what it is. But he said the hardest part, the most time-consuming part, maybe even the most mystical part of it all, was it's getting gripped by it. The weight of it, the importance of it, the significance of it. It's not just understanding the text, being able to teach the text, but he said you have to be gripped by the text. And that's the kind of thing where there's no real formula for it. Sometimes it happens right away. Sometimes you just have to sit there with it and wrestle with the Lord. But that's the only way to make sure you're not going through the motions. The heaviness, the weightiness sets in. And for Malachi, the passage ends in verse 14 with a curse. Now, Hebrew word is a strong word. Malachi is actually the only one of the minor prophets to use it. It's the word that's used to describe what happens when you break a vow in the Old Testament. It's when you make a promise and then you break faith, you go back upon it. The curse is what comes after that. And Malachi is saying, Israel, this is what you've done. You have broken covenant. You have lost your first love. You have betrayed your promises. And the curse will be the result unless you return to me, and I'll return to you. It's a call for renewal. We have to finish up this morning, but just want to ask as we're concluding, what part of this do you most need to hear this morning? What is the Holy Spirit doing in your heart and in your mind? Where might God be pressing on you a little bit with these words from Malachi? Is it a challenge? Is that what you need to hear this morning? Have you gotten complacent? Are you just a little too comfortable with holy things? Are you going through the motions? Have you taken God for granted? Not recognizing he's the Lord of hosts, your creator, your heavenly father? Is it that your sacrifices are not all that sacrificial rather than giving God? I'm not talking here so much about money, although certainly that's part of it, but your time, your attention, rather than giving God your first and your best, are you giving him your leftovers? Things you don't much care about anyway? Do you need to hear the Apostle Paul's exhortation in Romans 12 where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, present your whole selves as living sacrifices. Put your whole self into these offerings. Of course, the problem with a living sacrifice is very often they crawl off the altar, right? And the call to renewal is to get back on. Or maybe what you need to hear most this morning is Malachi's opening words. I have loved you, says the Lord. You know, the truth is, I don't think you can nag somebody out of half-hearted worship. To really be jarred out of that, the penny has to drop so that we might see and believe and experience God's passionate love for us, God's pursuit of us. And that's part of what the Lord's Supper is designed to do. What are we doing when we go up there? We're remembering and being reassured of God's love for us, a love that is not just a feeling, but has taken form, has taken flesh, has gone to death for us. God has shown us his love so much that he's willing to give his only begotten son so that we might not perish but have eternal life. And so ask this morning for God to show you again how much he loves you. Let's pray, and then we'll come to the Lord's Supper together. Would you pray with me? Father, we do ask that you would meet with us. Meet us wherever it is we're at this morning. If we need the challenge of Malachi, we ask that you'd rouse our hearts. Would you call us to renewal? Call us to return to you. Shake us from our sleepiness and sloth for others as we struggle because life has been hard. We don't know the answers. We don't know what you're doing. Would you meet us with your presence? Meet us with your care and compassion. And for every single one of us, may we see and know the love of Christ who gave himself for us. Help us to see that even as we come to the Lord's Supper together. This we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. The call to renewal, return to me and I'll return to you. Well, that all begins with the confession of sins. And so as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper this morning, let's confess our sins to the Lord. Return to him, as it were, as we prepare to come to the supper. So would you pray this prayer of confession with me? Merciful Father, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.